We looked the last time in Acts at the great miracle that took place, and I told you that we have to consider the incidentals of revival and the essentials of revival. The incidentals would be the flame on their head, the cloven tongues of fire on their head. That's not something that we can expect. Though God can do it. God can do whatever he wants to in a revival. God can allow some unusual things to happen. And in history, we have certainly seen some unusual things. And I shared many of those things with you. Just unusual things that have happened where God did a work in people's hearts, not only in this country during the great prayer revival of 1830, but also great things were happening in Ireland at the very same time. I mean, we're talking Ireland from New York being about 3,500 miles away, long way away. And God was able to do something on both shores, both fronts. It was really amazing. So God can do whatever he wants to, but we can't expect those things. Now, there are people who go so far as to say that we can't expect a revival, that we can hope for revival, but we cannot expect revival. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When God draws nigh, when he makes himself manifest in a church, you're going to know it. It's going to be very clear that he's near. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. You know, when you get close to a heater on a cold day, you know it. You see what I'm saying? And that's not the greatest metaphor. It's not the greatest analogy to use. But at the same time, it does kind of help you to understand when you draw near to that furnace or that heater. All right. I used to have I remember my mom and dad had a propane heater. And boy, I'll tell you what, you got too close to that thing, you're going to burn yourself. I don't know if you ever had one of those. You know, nowadays they don't sell things like that, you know, because of all the laws and the, you know, the things that people are doing to cause lawsuits and all that stuff. They don't sell that kind of stuff like they used to. I don't know, maybe they do, I don't know. But anyway, we used to have them in the middle of the room. I mean, you put your hand on that thing by accident, it burned you. I mean, it was warm. And I remember when it was cold. There were cold days over there in the Piedmont in Greenville, South Carolina, and I remember getting close to that kerosene heater. I think I said propane. Kerosene heater, I'm sorry. And I remember we would warm ourselves up to that thing. When you drew nigh to it, you could feel the heat. It's the same thing with God. Everything that's good comes from God, all right? Just as much as fire produces heat, a warm sensation. Everything that comes from God is good. Everything God made was good. When he was, when he created the world, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And, you know, and God saw the light that it was good. He made living things. He gave life. And revival means life again. And that's what we need. We need to see this, and we need to draw nigh to God. And as I said before, we've got to consider the weapons that Satan has. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you use different weapons for different types of situations. You know, rejoicing is a weapon that we use against the enemy. All right? These are offensive weapons. All right? Defense, all right, that would be putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that's actually more taking the offensive, but still, a sword is used for the defensive. But the weapons of our warfare, when we make the attack on the enemy, that's something different. That's the offensive. And the offensive weapons of our warfare are different, all right, just as much as a soldier in a war. You have grenades. You have grenades for certain things. You don't use grenades all the time. You've got a whole bunch of guys charging at you. You're not just going to use a hand grenade. You're going to take your gun, all right? That's something different. So you're going to use different types of weapons for different types of situations. Rejoicing is a weapon. Love is a weapon that we use against the enemy. And it goes on, all right? And I'm not going to really... Prayer is a weapon, all right, that we use against the enemy. Resisting is a weapon that we use against the enemy. So we have all of these different weapons. There's five in particular, but the thing that I want you to understand is it's important that we consider what are the weapons that Satan uses, all right? Satan uses rivalry, all right? You know, that's something that's not going to work in a church. God doesn't bless rivalry, and whenever rivalry comes into the church, it makes a mess of everything, all right? He uses that. He uses pride. He uses hatred. He uses lying. He uses all these things that are going to, anything that he can do to pour water on the fire that's going on in the church. He can use false things. So it's important that we recognize his weapons and not allow him to get the victory over us. We need to know what his weapons are. And so pride is certainly a weapon in the hand of the enemy, and we've got to let loose of our pride and come clean before the Lord and watch what he can do. It's amazing what God can do. And I pray for it every day. I pray that God will send revival. And so let's keep looking at this passage of scripture, all right? And this is all right, you heard that, all right, we left off where they began speaking to the multitude, and there were people from all over the world, at least in their version of the world, all right? They hadn't discovered the Americas yet, things like that. So to them, the uttermost part of the earth was Rome. That was to them the uttermost part. And so all these people came together, and they all began to hear things in their own language at the very same time. So if you had a Chinese, an Arabic person, a man who spoke English, a German, a Frenchman, Spanish, a Greek, all these different people, all right? And they all spoke different languages. I'm talking Romantic languages versus Germanic languages. All of these different languages coming in at the same time and hearing Peter speak, and they all understood it in their own language. And one guy looks at the other and says, "Boy, I didn't know he spoke Greek." And the other guy looks at him and says, "I didn't know he spoke Chinese." And it was all at the same time. It was a miracle. And so let's listen to what he says to them, all right? In verse 12, it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" All right, now remember, he's speaking to lost people, but he's speaking to Jews. And what he's saying is everything that you're witnessing right now is based on the prophet Joel. When you look up the prophet Joel, which we'll look at a little bit later on, but he says, he quotes it right here, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Now this is important. Notice verse 20. It says, "And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, now when you hear those things, when you hear him talking about this, what I see in this passage are events that have not happened yet. All right, now that raises the question of can people still dream dreams? Can they still have visions? Does God actually still do those things? You know, now this is where I want to help you to understand. When you need a miracle, all right, I enjoy reading about the miracles of the Lord, don't you? I like to read about what God's able to do in the scriptures. But here's the thing, whenever there is a need for a miracle outside of Judaism, all right, if you're not a Jew and God sends a miracle, chances are you're in the middle of a crisis. Chances are things are difficult for you and you are in great need of a miracle. You're in great need of God to do something miraculous at that moment. There's a lot of churches today that believe that they have visions and all these things, and they're all about utterly ridiculous, no point whatsoever in having the visions. All right, now, either those are of the devil, or these people are just simply, their pride is showing things off. Basically, they're saying that they have this ability, that somehow they have this power, that they're able to perform whatever they want to perform in the name of the Lord Jesus, excluding God's permission. They can do it whenever they feel like doing it. Now, there's a problem with that, all right? You have to remember that Jesus did everything based on the permission of the Father. And the men who did great miracles only did it based on the will of God. They were limited. They were not able to do these miracles all the time. In this particular case, this great miracle that happened in this passage right here, it was all based on God's plan to get the word out to these Jews from all over the world so that they would believe. And you know what? We saw a product as a result. Be assured that if God does an amazing thing, does a miracle, allows something wonderful to happen in this church, there will be a marvelous, wonderful product that will glorify God. If it is not of God, then it will not produce anything. All right? It'll basically be a whole bunch of hoopla and hubbub that people go home and just continue the way that they've always lived. But when God does something great, he does it and it sticks and God produces fruit as a result, as it did in this passage right here. I'll give you one example. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of St. Patrick. All of us have, haven't we? Right? By the way, there are people who say, don't wear green on St. Patrick's Day, wear orange. Where on earth did they get that idea? St. Patrick was a Christian. And not only that, I think he was a Baptist. Now I'm going to explain, all right? The story goes that St. Patrick, at the period of England that it was, all right, this is years and years ago, it was so long ago that St. Patrick's Day has become legend. I mean, nowadays you have, just like the birth of Jesus Christ, you've got Santa Claus kind of trying to come in and take over the manger, things like that, all right? But you have this, you know, you've got leprechauns and all this other stuff, drinking, partying in Ireland, going to the pubs, you know, coloring the river green, all right? You know, all this stuff. It's all become a legend, and it's called St. Patrick's Day. It's all in the name of St. Patrick's Day, all right? But St. Patrick was a Christian man. Years and years ago, way back in the dark days, all right, back when the Irish people were barbaric, they were known as Celts, they came and they would plunder England. St. Patrick was not Irish, he was English. He was taken captive and put into slavery by these savage Irish men, all right, by these Celtic people, all right? And they brought him in and they made him a slave. And he began to pray and he said, he was kind of a rebellious kid. And he prayed and he said, you know what? He said, Lord, I promise you, if you get me out of here, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And he would pray and he was a Christian already, but he was kind of a rebel. He was there in that slavery, and one night, all right, now this is as the story goes, he had a dream, all right? This is a very, if you look it up, you'll find it's a very documented story, all right? And he had a dream that there was a boat in a certain area of the island that he was, Ireland, all right, on the shore. He recognized all the things that were on that shore, and he thought to himself, you know, this is remarkable. And he woke up, and it was a dream. Well, he just decided, you know what? I'll bet you there's a boat down there. There was just something in his heart that was telling him there's a boat there. And he went down through that same path that he took in that dream, and there was the ship. He was able to escape Ireland, went back to England, grew in the Lord, became a preacher, and God began to work in his heart to go back to Ireland as a preacher. And he won thousands and thousands of Irishmen to the Lord and baptized them by immersion, which tells me that he was a Baptist, all right? Now, what I'm saying is that was long after Pentecost, the story of St. Patrick, very well-known story, very common story that we know. If you study it, that's pretty much how it goes. I don't know if I told it completely right, all right? But that's pretty much the story of St. Patrick. There are others who have shared stories about how that God would protect them in the midst of the 1040 window. If you ever read accounts that happened in the 1040 window. When I say 1040 window, I'm talking about latitude and longitude measurements and the map. And that's right there where all of the stuff is going on with the Taliban, the Al-Qaeda, all right, the Arabic Muslim countries, all right, that's that 1040 window. All right, there is a lot of things that's happened. God has protected many of the missionaries that have gone over there to help out in that area, and he's done it through great miracles, and people have had visions, people have had dreams where God would provide certain foods and things that they needed, supplies that they would not have had otherwise, but God provided, all right? I'll give you a personal dream that I had personally, all right? Now, I want you to decide whether this is valid or not. All right, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a prophecy that I had or anything. But I'm going to give you something that I want you to tell me if you think it was a valid dream. This is a true dream that I had. I'll never forget it. I had a dream that things were very difficult. We went through a period in my ministry where we were not getting we weren't getting any income, and we weren't sure if we were going to make it day by day. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, if you want us to stay here, you're going to have to provide our needs. We're scared. We don't know what's going to happen to us. And as I lay my head on the pillow that night, we hadn't eaten anything for about, you know, we had missed dinner. We missed a couple other meals just because we never said anything to anyone. We trusted the Lord that he was going to provide. I lay my head on that pillow and I fell asleep, and I had a dream that you're thinking that there's, you know, things are going to get better. It seemed like it got worse. In the dream, I was in the kitchen of the house, and there were snakes that came in, I mean, just flooded the kitchen. Terrible nightmare. And my boys were the two of them that I had were, you know, Wilson was, he was just crawling. He's just a baby. Harrison was there, Marianne was there, and the snakes came in and began biting all of us. In our terror, nothing happened to us. And then I woke up. Now, I want you to apply that to what the Bible says. If I can compare that scripturally, is it valid? I would say absolutely. Would I be able to interpret that dream as snakes are going to bite you, fear is going to come upon you, but you're not going to die. You're going to be okay. I would absolutely say yes. Now, those who had not been through a crisis like that would look at me and say, well, I think that was just a coincidence. But if you had been through the situation that I was going through, the hunger, the fear of failure, the feeling of being a failure, looking at my children, not being able to provide for their needs, and having a dream like that, you better believe I thought it was from God. And the very next day, God began to provide our needs. The very next day. So I would say that was valid. I was able to find it in Scripture where it says that you'll step on the adder and it will not bite you. I found that. It's in Mark. All right, now, that was not so much a vision as what he was talking about here, but God still gives them. He gives comforting visions, but not only that, but he also gives providing visions. But they happen in the midst of a crisis. They happen when we utterly need them. See? It's not something that we can expect to happen when everything's going great. When we need it, God is always there. And I am one to tell you, I will 100% vouch for the Lord that when you call on him, he will answer. Not every prayer is a call, but every call is a prayer. And the Bible says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When you call on him, that means, oh God, save us. In the midst of a crisis, and God is there. When he hears your voice, just like in the Song of Solomon, he comes skipping across the mountains like a ram. He hears the voice of his beloved. He hears the voice of his child, and he comes skipping across the mountaintops like a ram to save you. He's right there, right when you need him. I can think of all sorts of stories. I think of the story of pulled out to sea over in Outer Banks. We were out there messing around, and from what I have understood, in the last year, 20 people have perished in the waters of Outer Banks. That's an amazing number within 1 year's period. The rip currents are very terrible out there. Harrison was out there with me, and we were out in the water, and the rip current pulled us out. I knew I was going to die. I was ready. I knew it was going to happen. I didn't know how to swim to shore. I didn't know that you were supposed to swim along. You were to swim with the current. I thought that you were supposed to swim back. It wasn't working, and I was getting tired, and I was about to go under, and my son comes up. And I'm thinking, great, he's going to get sucked out with me. And I said, you need to go back. He would not go back, and then it got to a place where he couldn't go back. And we were stuck out there, and I'm in a panic because I'm trying not to hold on to his boogie board because I didn't want to pull us both under. But I was kind of trying to rest on it, and I'm trying to hold on for dear life, and Harrison goes, oh, Lord, save us! He was scared, and he called out, save us! And as soon as he did, a surfer out of nowhere comes up and says, hey, do you guys need some help? I'm telling you right now, God answers a call, no matter what, no matter where. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're ever in a bind, and Harrison is there, you're in good company. It's happened more than once, not just with me. Harrison's always there. He's just one of those types of kids. He's just there. I know that if Harrison's in the same room with me, that I'm perfectly safe. That's just Harrison for you. God's hand is on that kid. He really is. And I think he listens. So we have this prophecy here, but not only that, but we see scripturally that he would pour out his spirit in those last days, give visions, dreams, things like that. And it says that in those days that the moon would turn to blood, the sun would turn black, all right, in the great and notable day of the Lord, vapor of smoke, blood and fire. We see that events that have not happened yet fall right into that prophecy. But people use this so that they can have liberty to show off gifts that they don't really have. So we've got to be careful about what to expect in a revival and allow God to do the rest. If somebody comes to me privately and says, I had this dream that we were supposed to go and visit this house. I don't know why. Let's just say that this church is in the midst of a revival. Somebody comes up to me and says, do you remember that house that's over on the corner of, that house that's on Howell, all right? Howell Road, you know, right over there off of 258. And you remember that little farmhouse that's out there? Yeah, I remember that. Well, I don't know why, but God has laid it on my heart to go out there and tell that man about the Lord. I'm not even sure if it's a man that lives there, but I think it's a man. And I say, well, let's go out there. And we go out there and we knock on the very door that he had a dream of, and we start telling him about the Lord, and that man gets saved. Well, we could say that that vision was certainly valid. All right? Now, let's just say that we go out there and there's not a house there. Well, he probably just had a regular dream. Or if the guy rejects him, it's possible that he just had a regular dream. But if God was in it, and we go out there and that man gets saved, God was certainly in a dream like that. So what I'm saying is God can do whatever he wants to, and there's a lot of times where phenomenon does take place. And I'll tell you what, I look forward to seeing what God can do. God can do amazing things. God wants to glorify himself. I'm going to tell you something right now. This town is in need of seeing a God who can work and a God who can do amazing things. This town is a town that's religious at best, that talks about Jesus Christ, that talks about God, but very seldom lives the way that God would have them to live. They need a fresh and clear vision of the mighty hand of God at work. I think Tarboro's ready. I think that Tarboro needs to see it, and I think that they're ready to see it, and I think that when they see it, I think they're going to fall to their knees and cry out to him. But it's up to a church that's ready to surrender and allow him to do a work and let them shine as a lighthouse in the town. So we have this prophecy here. So let me see what here. I've got a little bit of time left here. Let's keep going here just a little bit more. It says, and it shall come to pass that, okay, I already read that. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. All right, now those of you who know, don't say anything, all right? Let me see if I can... No, just tell me. Who's talking right now? Somebody, anybody. Who's preaching right now? Who's saying this? Peter. This is Peter? You mean the guy that looked over at the maiden and the maiden said, you were one of them? And he goes, I don't have any idea who that guy is. And then all of a sudden another guy comes up and says, thou art also of them. And he goes, man, I am not. That guy that was afraid of being killed with Jesus? You mean the guy that denied Jesus three times? That guy that's afraid of these Pharisees, this guy, listen to what he's saying. Look what it says in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and full knowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wow. This guy that's, you know, Mr. Timid, he's preaching. Well, I'll tell you what, that Peter, he sure has grown up a bit, hasn't he? No, I don't think so. Something's happened. What happened when they were praying at Pentecost? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came down and began the work. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and now you've got a Peter that the Holy Spirit is in complete control of, and now he's able to do things that he couldn't do before. Look, I'm going to tell you something. When a church is in revival, you as well as I, I would say as a whole, with the exception of maybe one or two, most of us are more on the introverted side. We're not really, you know, we don't come into a room mouth first. I mean, really, before church starts, I walk in and you guys are all just sitting there quiet like this, you know. The only thing I can hear is the Christmas music playing. You know what? There's nothing wrong with being an introvert, all right? It's okay. You know, I'd love to be able to hear a little bit more talking and things like that, but that's just kind of how our church is as a whole. We're more introverted. It's hard for us to go up to a door and go, door opens up. Hey, how you doing? My name's Mike Barnett. I'm not like that. I'm more of the guy that's like, I'm going to get rejected. I just know I am. I mean, I already know this guy is going to reject me. But you know, I ask for the Lord's help. You know what? In the midst of a revival, a church that's revived, no matter who they are, no matter what your fallacies might be, no matter what your weaknesses are, you're not outgoing? Fine. Let the Lord take control and see what He can do. He will give you abilities and boldness and strength that you didn't know that you had in the midst of a revival. We've got to pray for revival so that God can show us and make us. Look, if Peter can do it, so can we. We're talking about a man who was unlearned, couldn't read, couldn't write. He was a fisherman. He's brought before the council, and you know, we're going to learn about it in you know, a little while. But he was unlearned. He said it about Paul. He said, Paul's writings, that guy's amazing. Paul, he's the greatest writer I've ever known. He can write some of the most amazing things. And boy, I'll tell you what, people like me, idiots like me, that's hard for us to understand. I mean, we really struggle with it. That's what it means when it says that we rest with what he wrote. That means I really struggle with what Paul is talking about, but it sure is good. See, this guy is out there preaching and calling these guys wicked and rotten sinners. You ladies listening? Okay, good. So we need to make sure that we access the Holy Spirit and see Him work. Pray that God will send down fire on this church. Let Him do the work through us. Let Him live on this earth. He's alive in heaven. Let it be done on earth through us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for everything that we do, everything that you do for us. And we pray that you would just help us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be in prayer, seeking revival. We need you desperately. And we thank you for everything that you're going to do for us. We pray that you would just send revival, send it swiftly. Help us, Father. We need you. And we pray again that you would just keep us safe as we part at this time and bring us back safely together again. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.